If we think of the Holy Spirit only as an impersonal power or influence, then our thought will constantly be, how can I get a hold of and use the Holy Spirit? But if we think of him in the biblical way, as a divine person, infinitely wise, infinitely holy, infinitely tender, then our thought will constantly be, how can the Holy Spirit get a hold of and use me?
Good evening, everybody online. It's so good that you are here, wherever you are. Last week, I think I said, hey, we're now at like three campuses because we got online and then over there in the ministry center and then, you know, you at home. And now we're like, I don't know, like 40 campuses or 50 campuses because you're all at home watching. So here we are in this crazy time. Romans chapter 8. Verse 18 is where we're going to be starting this weekend. Please go there. And as you are, I just want to update you. We do have a video that we released on Friday, kind of just telling you, here's what's happened. Here's a new health order. Here's kind of the opportunity that we even see in this season. So go online on our website. You maybe even got an email. Check that out. Also, day of prayer on Thursday. Please tune in with us as we think this is a time to pray. So, what a week. Here we are again. I don't know how this has affected you. For some, it's like massively disappointing. For some, it's just more of an inconvenience. I know others of you are despairing for this reality and this infringement upon kind of your normal life. And so as we think about the Holy Spirit, as we land the plane this weekend in present power, I want to talk to you tonight and this weekend about suffering, the Spirit and suffering. And how does that look? And what does that actually look like in our time? There's a sense of groaning right now. And I think, I mean, I grew up in the church, but and so I know this for a fact that oftentimes, I think rightly so, we can criticize evangelicalism, like our tradition, for kind of this like happy, clappy, everything is great type of faith. We don't allow space or thought or doubt when it comes to suffering and God's goodness and how this actually look. A few years ago, a firm, a Barna Research, did a poll, and they asked, if you could ask God one question, and he would have to answer you, what question would you ask? And the biggest, most common answer to that question is asking God, why is there so much pain and suffering in this world? So is this just kind of happy and clappy type Christianity? Well, that may be your experience, but as we look at the scriptures talk deeply about suffering and about the evil in this world and the groaning of this world. Like 2/3 of the Psalms are laments. Like, God, where are you and why are you? And all of these questions. Take a book of Job. Job itself is an entire book about unjust suffering. You look at the middle of Christianity, the heart of Christianity, there's a cross. And so we need to have, you and I need to have a well-developed view of suffering. And this is true if you are a follower of Jesus and maybe you're checking us out. Maybe you're a skeptic of Christianity. I think this is so important for you to kind of look into and peer into Christianity as far as what it says about suffering. And so that's where we're at in Romans chapter 8, continuing on from last weekend. And I just think, even in this season, there's an empty room here, but in your home, would you stand with me if you're willing and if you're able as we read the word of God in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. And here is what it says. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to this present time.
Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. The word of the Lord. You may have a seat. Jesus, I need your help as we go through this, Lord, as we talk about such a real and heavy topic. I pray through technology, but Lord, through your Spirit, that you would dance on these words and that they would land on the hearts and minds of those who are tuning in. In your name I pray, amen. So breaking this up into six different things, three realities and three promises, three realities and three promises. And as we go through it, I just kind of want to limit the scope of what I'm going to talk about. This is not going to be like a defense of why God allows suffering. That's an enormous question and an important one to ask. More so in this, I just want to lead us through how do I find hope in the middle of it? So I would love it if you kept your Bibles open or on your app or even on your computer. And in verse 18, it says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Last week, in talking about the verses before, we talked about the idea that we are co-heirs with Jesus and we are adopted into his family. So then Paul follows that up with, okay, so if that's true, if we are co-heirs and adopted, why do we suffer? How does it make any sense? And this theme of suffering and glory, he now unpacks. So let's go through the first reality. It's introduced in verse 19. It says, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. What Paul does here is he personifies creation. He brings human characteristics to creation, and there's three of them. The first one is that creation is waiting, as you would wait for the doctor in the doctor's office. We wait, and it says creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. And I don't have time to get into it, so I have to leave some gold on the table for us this weekend. But what he's saying is that creation is kind of peering into the future, looking for the full redemption of humanity, the second coming of Christ to happen, because at that point, creation itself will be liberated, will be redeemed. And so that's the first personification that Paul's talking about, that creation waits. Secondly, in verse 20, it says, for creation was subjected to frustration. It was subjected to frustration. So the created order is broken, is what it's saying. Frustration is like this sense of vanity, or there's something wrong with it, that it's broken. Creation is broken. It's interesting that language comes up in Romans chapter 8, because if you rewind the clock all the way to Genesis 1 and 2, creation isn't broken. It's actually good. And so the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1 and 2, a Hebrew poem, comes and it brings cadence and beauty to the creation of the world, and God forms and fills things, and it's beautiful, and he repeats it, and it is good, and it is good, and it is good. That there's this kind of temple-like, beautiful garden where everything is working, and it is perfect, and it is the way it was supposed to be. Creation itself, Genesis 1 and 2, everything's working. But not only creation, but also Adam and Eve, our first parents, the first humans, that these federal heads, these people who represent all of us, they are actually working the way that they're supposed to. And the way that this Hebrew poem in Genesis 1 and 2 speaks about this is that they're naked and they're unashamed. They got nothing to hide physically or relationally or spiritually, that it is all there in the open. A beautiful, healthy relationship with themselves, with the creation, with each other, and with their God. This was the way it was supposed to be. So think about this, which is mind-boggling for us. Genesis 1 and 2, there was wine without alcoholism. There was sex without lust. There was power without abuse. All of these things that we think are crazy, that's the way it was supposed to happen. Genesis chapter 3, the whole thing fractures, that something happens. And Genesis 3, a serpent enters the scene, enters the garden. And this serpent represents chaos. It's the adversary. It's Satan. And Satan comes in and speaks a lie to our first parents, Adam and Eve, and says, did God really say? And what he's tempting them is to say, you know what? Maybe we don't need God. Maybe we can do it on our own. I can set this thing up and live life the way that I want, that I define what is good and true and right and beautiful. And they disobey, and the entire perfection of the first two chapters is dislocated and shattered. And now consequences brought onto creation and to Adam and Eve in how this thing works. It all caves in on itself, that things are broken. And that's what Paul is referencing, that creation itself was subjected to frustration, that it is broken, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation will get to the in hope part. That's the second thing, that not only is creation waiting, but it's also broken. Then finally, creation is also groaning in verse 22. It says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present moment. That creation groans. The thorns and the thistles and the pain in childbearing, the dislocation of Adam and Eve from each other and themselves and their God ushers in the chaos and the evil of our world as we know it right now. And creation itself is groaning. That the creation, instead of working with us, is now working against us. And that's COVID-19. Now, there is a virus out not to better our lives, but to actually kill us. And so this is the fracture that Paul is talking about, that creation itself is groaning. That is the first reality. The second reality is in verse 23. Where it says this, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait. So creation has been affected by the fall and sin, and it is broken. But then Paul says, we ourselves, we groan. I want you to look at what Paul says. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait. The first thing that we have, this first reality, is that we have the first fruits of the Spirit. It's an agricultural term, the first fruits. It's kind of like, this is the first batch, and everything that comes after it will be like it. And so for those of us who know Jesus and love Jesus, have rejected this idea that I can do life on my own, that I can reject God, that I can determine what is good, true, right, and beautiful. For those of us who have repented of sin, we now are given the Spirit, the first fruits. And so this idea that we don't live in connection with God, for those of us who follow Jesus, isn't true. So now, today, for those of us who have the Spirit, we get the experience of the ministry and presence of Jesus in our lives. We have this closeness, this intimacy, this relationship with Jesus, the first fruits, and it will continue to be like that until we are fully redeemed in the future. That's the first reality. And then, although we have the first fruits, it says we groan inwardly as we wait. What is going on? We have the first fruits, we experience life, and we also experience decline. We live in this broken world. Inwardly, we're being renewed, but outwardly, there is death, decay, and decline because of what was lost in Genesis chapter 3. And this summarizes and brings language to our human experience about decay and death. We experience physically sickness and cancer and depression. In the natural world, there's accidents, natural disasters. Historically, as we think through, there's been massive, massive wounds and hurts through gas chambers and residential schools. Relationally, things are broken through infidelity, lying, gossip. Relationally, it tears our hearts out, as I know some of you have sat at the hospital bed of your sick child. Personally, we can't figure things out. We have our own stumbling blocks of addiction, of the things in our life that we want to change, but we simply can't. And this is the groaning of our world. This is the human experience, the evil and the suffering and the diagnosis. The waiting for your loved one to come home and they don't. The sitting at the hospital bed of somebody that you love. This is the brokenness of what we experience as human beings. And there's two things going on. The first fruits, we experience life through the Spirit and yet also death and decay. Both creation and humanity groans. And Christianity rightly says that this evil is wrong. God did not create a world with evil and death in it. That what we experience today is not an illusion. It's real. It hurts. But it is an aberration. It's a departure of how God wanted things to be. Our departure and rebellion and sin ushered in this chaos that you and I experience. So we say, this is broken and this is wrong. I remember as a young adult pastor sitting in on a funeral of a young adult in our city that had taken their own life. And the feeling of sadness, of loss, the audible sobs in the room, I just sat there and thought, this is so wrong. Why? And the Bible brings language to this experience of it's a groaning. Creation groans, we do. We experience life through the Spirit right now, but also death. And so I wanted to bring to you a way, a story that you and I fit in as followers of Jesus, of understanding this reality of life and also death at the same time. And there's something called the already, but the not yet. We already have the Spirit, but we don't have him in his fullness. We have this experience of life, but also of death and decay. And so you and I, everybody, is a storied creature. You tell yourself a story that you live in, and this is a Christian story. I want to lead you through this as this helps us understand this reality. Over here you have this age. That is our present age of sin and suffering and decline and decay, and this is our reality. But yet, 33 AD, well, even before that, Jesus lived. He came, he ministered, he wept at the tomb of Lazarus. He brought dignity and love to the marginalized. The kingdom of God, as the Gospels tell us, is at hand. That the ministry of Jesus, the inbreaking of God into human history, has ushered in this new reality. So this current age, yes, full of decline and sickness and death, but God has done something in it. So the first coming of Christ, the outpouring of the Spirit, and the resurrection of Jesus, there is now hope in the midst of this. And then the age to come. the final liberation of both creation and us will come. And so we live what's called in the overlap of the ages. And so people, you know, good Christians have come to me and said, Chris, I'm a Christian. Why are all of these bad things happening to me? It's because this is our reality. We live in the overlap of the ages. The already, we have the spirit, but the not yet. We still live with death, decay, and sickness. So maybe this image or picture will help you understand. On June 6th, 1944, the Allied troops stormed the beaches of Normandy in northern France. At a huge loss of life, they won that battle. And historians say that D-Day, on June 6th, 1944, was the day that victory was sealed for the Allies. That because they won that beach at a great loss of human life, that the Nazi regime was going to fall. It was just a matter of time. But VE Day wasn't until May 8th, 1945. That for a year, although the Nazi regime was going to fall, they still had to fight until VE Day, when Victory in Europe Day, the Nazi regime finally put down their arms and admitted defeat. For that 1 year time, they lived in this overlap of the ages, and so do we, that Jesus, in his death and resurrection, sent the adversary and all that is evil and all that is bad. He sent him to his grave. The day that death died is the day that we became alive to Jesus. And yet we still wait for the second coming, for the age to come in the future. That this now is our reality. So creation groans, we're groaning. And then the third reality, which I will pick up next week as we start our Advent series, when we think about hope, is in verse 24 and 25. And that third reality is, in the middle of this, we have hope. We'll talk about that next week. Those three realities. Let me tell you three promises. This first part, I was wanting us to understand where we are, even theologically. What does this mean that we live in this broken world and yet there's still good and God's still alive? But how does this all make sense? Now, I want to bring you three promises of how God can bring hope in the middle of your suffering. I love that in this section, Paul is essentially asking, how are Christians different? If this is the world that we live in, why be a Christian? Why not just live the way that everybody is living? The first promise is that it won't always be this way. The first promise is that this world, this aberration, this departure, it won't always be this way. In verse 20 and 21, when he's talking about creation, Paul says, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of God. That the language that the Bible uses about the creation itself being liberated from bondage and decay is that the lion will lay down with the lamb. That all of this fighting and all of this strife and all of the loss of energy, that at one point it will be restored. And the restoration of creation is a restoration back to Eden, where things were set up the way that they were supposed to. That it won't always be this way for the world that we live in. And it won't always be this way for us, because Paul says, although we have the first fruits of the Spirit in verse 23, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption to sonship. Listen, the redemption of our bodies, that it won't always be this way for us either. We groan, but we wait. And I know, even as a pastor, that so many people are dealing with broken things, broken bodies, broken relationships. I know some of you are going through cancer, recent diagnosis, trying to sort out this new reality in your life, and it's been challenging, to say the least. And the hope of this is that it won't always be this way. I love in the Lord of the Rings, our good and loyal friend, Samwise Gamgee. he asks Gandalf, the wise wizard, is everything sad going to come untrue? And Gandalf says, yes. This is the hope of Christianity, that although we experience this brokenness, although our bodies have stopped working or aren't working the way that we want to, although we have spent time at a hospital bed with somebody that we love, although we're dealing with the abuse of our past, although all of this is so real and so painful, the hope of Christianity is that it will not always be this way, that redemption is coming, that everything sad will, according to Christianity, come untrue. The redemption of our bodies. The resurrection of Jesus is the negation and the setting right of all that was lost because of sin, and the setting right and a certainty of the future. Joni Erickson Tada, she was 17 when she got into a diving accident. Because of this diving accident, she became a quadriplegic. She couldn't feel anything from her neck down. It was in and through this accident, through her suffering, that she met Jesus. Some years later, she was at a Christian conference. And then with a speaker like me, there's somebody standing up, and they told everybody in the auditorium to get down on their knees and to kneel as he prayed. And she couldn't. And here's what she says as this moment happened. Sitting there, I was reminded that in heaven, I will be free to jump up, dance, kick, and do aerobics. And sometime before the guests are called to the banquet table at the wedding feast of the Lamb, the first thing I plan to do on resurrected legs is to drop on the grateful, glorified knees. I will quietly kneel at the feet of Jesus. I, with shriveled, bent fingers, atrophied muscles, gnarled knees, and no feeling from the shoulders down, will one day have a new body, light, bright, and clothed in righteousness, powerful and dazzling. Listen, can you imagine the hope that the resurrection gives someone who is spinal cord injured like me? And this same reality can be applied to every sphere of your life, that everything sad will come untrue because of the victory of Jesus on his cross. It's the first promise you can cling to. The second is that the Spirit identifies and intercedes in verse 26. In the same way, Paul says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. I love that in Jesus' teaching in John 14, when he's talking about the Holy Spirit, he says, I will send to you another counselor or another paraclete. The original word. And what that means is I will send somebody like me, but different than me, to come alongside of you, to bring the ministry and presence of me to your world. And this is the Spirit who intercedes for us. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, in our frailty, in our crying, and in our despair. The Spirit intercedes. He says, we don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. And the moments in your life that you cannot string together a sentence because of the grief or the despair or the hurt or the brokenness. For those of us who have trusted in Jesus, he has sent another one like him who intercedes for us in that moment. He prays on our behalf. He prays on our behalf. He gets into your world, your emotional world, with your doubts and your confusion, and he brings those prayers to the Father. When you can't, he does. As we think about it, it won't always be this way. This is a future reality, but this is a present presence of the Spirit in your life as you suffer, as you go through this current season. that the Spirit groans. See that? Creation groaned, we groaned, and now the Spirit also groans. So the Spirit intercedes for us, but the Spirit also groans as well through wordless groans. Wordless groans. The Spirit in this way, although perfect, groans alongside of us, that he identifies with your pain and your confusion and your doubt. He identifies with it and brings words that you absolutely can't. And if you've ever gotten that phone call, if you've lived enough days, you have had that moment where you were speechless. It's that gut punch of reality. And it's in those moments where the hope of Christianity is that you're not alone. You're not alone. I remember that when I got the news of my grandma's death, after she struggled and was decimated by stomach cancer, I was quickly driving from Calgary to the Lower Mainland to say my goodbyes. And it was just after Revelstoke when I got the call from my mom, and it was just, she's gone. She's gone. And then I lost cell reception. And it was just me and my truck and the road. And I just wept. I wept. We lost her too early. She's a beautiful person. And it's in those moments, where I wasn't alone, where the Spirit is interceding, praying with me and praying for me as he brings the courage and the compassion and the presence of Jesus, in those moments that we receive ministry, even in our suffering. That's the second promise, that the Spirit identifies and intercedes. The third promise is that nothing is wasted. Nothing is wasted. No suffering is wasted. In verse 28, it says this, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." So as I mentioned, the happy, clappy Christianity, this is one of those verses that we like Bible smack people with, right? When they are going through that hard time, when it's like, okay, we don't really know. They're going, maybe they're crying. I don't really know how to deal with that emotion, and we don't know what to do. So we're like, brother, sister, you know that all things work for good, right? And it's like, thank you. I know that, but ultimately not helpful right now. So how do we understand and apply this kind of Bible smack type verse as we're going through these moments? The big kind of word to sum up this is providence. God's providence. That there is a hidden hand all the way through the workings of your life. Both in the good and in the bad. Providence speaks of purpose. It speaks of purpose. And I know that is so difficult. As we rail against God, as we ask, why me, why now, why this person, as we rail against that, the pillow that you can lay your weary head on when you're done yelling is providence. That at some level, God does work. The truth is that he works. That's what it says. And we know that in all things, God works. The purpose, it may not help you in the pain, but it can bring us comfort in the midst of it. You know, in our secular culture, in our world, where the highest value is freedom and happiness, and your whole life's purpose is to gain those things at whatever cost, there is no room for purpose in suffering in our cultural moment at all. The culture that says be free and be happy at whatever cost, there is no purpose in suffering. In fact, you've done something wrong with karma. Man, whatever good you do comes back to you. Whatever bad you do comes back to you. Well, how do you tell somebody on their hospital bed, sorry, this must have been something that you did? Right? There's this random happening of events, and we have no space for suffering in our culture and Christianity. The hope of it It's hurtful and painful and confusing, but God is at work in the middle of it. The Bible does not present us straight lines from blessing to blessing to blessing to blessing. Any preacher or teacher that sells you that bill of goods is wrong. If you just read the Bible, there's many, many, many stories of unjust suffering, of things going wrong, of people dying. But kind of like a judo champion, God can take the energy of evil and turn it for some type of good. Because God is at work. And when we feel that this is chaos and life is absolutely uncertain, the hope of Christianity is that actually there's nothing uncertain about this, that God is at work, yes, even in the midst of our stuff. And he is at work for a certain purpose. And this is where we need to think clearly. And we know that in all things, God works for the good. For the good. The good? Really? See, my version of good is maybe not this moment, actually. It's to be happy. It's to be comfortable. It's to have control. It's to not live in uncertainty. That's my version of good. See, the danger when we quote Romans 8:28 is that we don't read the next verses, because there it says this: "For those God foreknew, he also predestined, listen, to be conformed to the image of his son." The good in God's books is defined differently than yours. And that it would be you, that your life would be conformed more to the image of Jesus than your current state. And suffering has that refining aspect to it, that when you're in the furnace of suffering, that there is a refining of your nature, that in that moment you actually see your frailty and you see God for who he is. That people, if you've ever been across the table from someone who has suffered and loves Jesus, they are different. There's a depth to them. And they, what is that? They are being conformed to the image of Jesus, of more reliance upon him. That is the good in suffering. And it's different and harder. And I remember, and I shared this with you before, I remember the day where we announced to our families that we were pregnant. And it took us longer than what we thought it was going to take. And we were finally pregnant. And we got donuts and the specialty with donuts. And it said, you're going to be a grandpa and a grandma. And it was amazing. And then it was like the next week where Krista miscarried. And it was one of the darkest days of my life. I had my own doubts, my own questions. I took like 3 or 4 days off of work, which is unheard of for me. And I was in the midst of doubting. What about this life? What about your goodness? What about all of this? And it was so painful because maybe Krista can't get pregnant. And all of these questions were running through my mind. And as I look back at that time, although excruciatingly painful, what God taught Krista and I back then was that God and God alone gives and takes away life. That formed us to have 3 healthy kids right now. And we always pray, God, you love these children more than we do. You are sustaining their life. And we have learned to trust in a way that we would not have before. Is it awful? Yes. Do I have questions? 100%. But Am I closer to Jesus because of it? Yes, and that is the good. That is the good. See, the message of the scriptures is that God comes close to those who suffer. He's a father to the fatherless. He binds up the brokenhearted. God says in the scriptures, if you oppress me, you oppress the poor. Then you kind of narrow in the message of Jesus, that God just doesn't identify with those who suffer, but he actually enters it. And that's what we're celebrating, thinking about, waiting for through Advent, the incarnation, that God doesn't come in, break into human history as an emperor or a general. He enters it as a baby. He enters the chaos and darkness of our world. But then there's one step further. He doesn't just talk about it in the scriptures. He doesn't just enter human history itself. But at the center of Christianity is a cross. the clearest view of suffering. He doesn't just identify it with it, he feels it, that Jesus bleeds on a cross, abandoned by his followers and also by the Father, whipped, alone, rejected, abused, unjustly suffering. God cares, and he has the scars to prove it. And this is what we cling to when we go through these seasons. So we don't know. It's the hardest philosophical question to answer for Christianity and for any other worldview. Whether you're agnostic, a Buddhist, whatever you are, this is the hardest question to answer. We don't know why God allows pain and suffering to continue, but we know what the reason isn't. It isn't because he doesn't care or love us or isn't aware of what it is like. He sent his son to suffer. And you can be assured today that you don't walk this alone, that it won't always be this way. If you love Jesus, it won't always be this way. That the Spirit is present with you in your suffering. And finally, there's providence that he can work some good out of this. So I don't know how this encourages you in our current season where things feel broken and fractured and out of control. But the Spirit is here to offer the ministry of Jesus to you tonight. I would encourage you to not walk this road alone. We have a community. There's prayer people right now that would love to pray with you as you go through whatever, whether it's COVID-related, relational breakdown, financial crisis, whatever it is, and you are feeling the effects of this fractured world that we live in. We would love to journey with you even now with our prayer teams. Let me pray. Jesus, would you draw close to us? As we encounter pain and evil and suffering in this broken world and the tears that we cry and the pain that we face, Lord, I would ask whatever words were helpful that they would land on the weary heart and ears of those listening. And that, Jesus, you would make yourself real to people in this moment. Spirit, intercede, bring strength and healing. Pray on our behalf as you search our hearts and our minds. In the strong name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.